This afternoon we open the Word of God again in the New Testament, first in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11 and then from Luke chapter 15. Matthew 11 verse 25, page 970 in our Pew Bible, 970. There we read the word of God as follows. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We now turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, page 1039 in our Pew Bible, 1039. We start reading at verse 11. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That's our scripture reading. Then in our exposition of the doctrine of salvation, we have come to Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 894 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 894. Lord's Day 46, where we echo the word of God as follows. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father, and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, who is in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. That's Lord's Day 46. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' prayer instruction, brothers and sisters, we begin with the address of the Lord's Prayer this afternoon. Christ commanded us, the Heidelberg Catechism says, to address God as our Father who is in heaven. Why? Well, as we confess in Lord's Day 46, Christ did so for a twofold purpose. We have to pray with childlike reverence and with childlike trust. With full confidence and trust, we may look up to God the Father and call him this, our Father. While at the same time, we must show a deep reverence when we pray, because we should realize that this Father dwells in heaven. God the Father is highly exalted above all things, all peoples and all powers in heaven and on earth. And yet, with this exalted God, we may be as intimate and confidential as children can be with their earthly father, as Christ taught us and showed us. When we started this prayer instruction last week, beloved, we already stressed how we may approach God and ask him in prayer this intimately, because we may live with him in a covenant relationship. The intimacy with the Lord is for those who fear him. We say with Psalm 25, verse 14, where David adds as well, to them he will show his covenant. Already when the Lord established his covenant with Abraham, he was that intimate with him. He called Abraham his friend, and he did not want to hide from his friend what he was about to do. Well, this covenant he made with Abraham and his children. Yes, he still does so with the believers and their offspring. Then the Lord does not just want to consider this a static, a legal relationship. Rather, he established his covenant to be with his children, to live for his children. You don't just say I'm a covenant child, and that's it. No, you are God's covenant child, and therefore he wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants to live in communion with you and communicate with you. So the Lord, beloved, speaks to you in his word, and now he wants to hear your answer, your answer, your response. His preaching should result in prayer. His word of love must be obeyed in love, and for that he wants you to approach him, ask him by prayer to him. He wants to see you come to him, speak to him, and pray to him. The Lord Jesus Christ commands you to do so, since he knows that this is what Father expects of his children. And for that reason, he also taught us to pray and showed us what address, what prayer is pleasing to him. That's what we may hear this afternoon. At the very beginning of our prayer, we say, Our Father who is in heaven. We see, first of all, that the Son of God taught us the Father, and secondly, the children of God pray to the Father. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. At the very beginning of our prayer, we say, Our Father who is in heaven. The Son of God taught us the Father. Our first point, the children of God pray to the Father. Our second point. So first of all, the Son of God taught us the Father. Perhaps you have heard the expression before, brothers and sisters, which calls prayer the breath of the soul. That sounds like a nice expression. Yet is it true? As the expression seems to say, that prayer comes as naturally as breathing does. I think not. Prayer we need to learn. Indeed, prayer we need to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can teach you and who could command you to say, Our Father who is in heaven. In the world, beloved, and throughout the history of the world, there have been many who founded a religion or who became teachers of religion. Today as well, we hear of a guru here or a leader there who teach people meditation and prayer. When you consider their ways, their approach, and their teachings, you might have the impression as if they're all basically doing the same thing while praying. You'll see a Buddhist monk sit down and with a posture expressing deep reverence, display his prayerful practices. In mosques or public places, you can see Muslims kneel down, touching the floor with their foreheads, calling upon the name of Allah. In the same way, you could see a Christian close his eyes and fold his hands, saying, Our Father who is in heaven. Then people will say, see, they're all praying, and with their prayers, they're all addressing the same God. That's what religion is all about. The Buddhist, the Muslim, and the Christian, they all do the same, mean the same, and believe the same God. Well, beloved, nothing is farther from the truth. You cannot and may not place the Lord Jesus in the same category as founders of world religions such as Buddha or Mohammed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God himself. He came from the Father, and he has been one with the Father from eternity. He and the Father are one, he said. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We read in Matthew 11. Indeed, that's what makes the Christian faith so unique. God the Father has a son. In the eyes of Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, such is an abomination. And indeed, this is hard to understand for our human understanding. We will be the first ones to admit this as true believers in Jesus Christ, in the triune God. Yet, beloved, we believe it because the Lord Jesus Christ revealed it to us. As the evangelist John puts it, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Literally, John says here, the only begotten Son of God, who was and is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known to us. He is the Father's intimate Son. I and the Father are one, he said, and that is hard to understand in its true and deepest meaning. It does mean, though, that the Son, who is God in the flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ, knew the Father very, very intimately. Then we cannot really understand that fully either by comparing it with the father-son relationship as we know that in our families. Still, in order to teach us, Christ uses that feigned relationship in the father-son relationship and uses it to help us address our Heavenly Father. Yes, then it does happen in our human relationship that a son knows his father so well that he can predict how this father would react, what he would say, or how his parents interact, because he has lived for many, many years observing them in their interaction, communication, and conversation. Be that as it may, beloved, even for this son, such intimate knowledge remains limited. No one is ever an open book to another, not even a husband to his wife, or vice versa. Such an element of secrecy, however, won't be there between God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. They are perfectly one. As we confess, Christ is God of God, true God of true God. He knows everything about the Father and what lives in the heart of the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's why he came to earth and dwelt among us, to reveal the Father, to show us the Father, and then also to teach us to address him as our Father who is in heaven. He's the only one who is able to say it and who knows what it entails saying it. He knows perfectly what the name Father denotes. You see, beloved, and that's why our prayers are not the same as the prayers of followers of other religions. They don't know God the Father, because God the Son has chosen to reveal this to his people only, to his church and congregation. In other words, you can truly pray in the Christian church only. There only the Son has chosen to reveal his Father in heaven. There only the Father has chosen to make himself known through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not do so through Buddha or Mohammed or Confucius or whoever. Only the Son knows the Father and those only whom he has chosen to reveal him. Then to those who know him as God the Father and who know him in his unity with the Son, he has taught to say in their address to him, our Father who is in heaven. He did not only make him known that way, reveal him as such, he also told them about him and showed him. Everyone who has seen me has seen the Father, he said, beloved. Therefore, if you want to know who God is and how, you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he is, your Father in heaven. He's like the Father in the parable the Lord Jesus told, the Father who was waiting for his Son, ready to receive him with open arms. How glad he was when his Son returned. Well, the Lord Jesus said, that's what he is like to whom you say, our Father who is in heaven. He awaits you with open arms, even if you perhaps think that you can't pray any longer because you've spoiled it with the Father. Then it may be true that you have spoiled it with the Father because of your sins. Yet you never have to think that for that reason you cannot go to the Father any longer. He is awaiting you and receives you with open arms. He is your Father to whom you can say, Father, I have sinned against you. Then Christ teaches us that you may, yes, that you must go to your Heavenly Father with such childlike reverence for God. Indeed, a deep reverence for his eternal and infinite love for you. He showed his love to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ taught you this love, not just in that one parable about the lost son, but in three parables in which he showed the joy over the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. There is a feast in each parable. Now, why did the Lord Jesus tell us these parables, beloved? Well, as we read in Luke 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Who was standing there with open arms to receive sinners? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you must know him, and in him you may so see the Father who sent him to save sinners. Such a gift of love and salvation leads to a feast, the way we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. That too is part and parcel with our relationship in the covenant of grace with him. As we pray in that form, may we truly be partakers in the covenant of grace with him. May we not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father who does not impute to us our sins and who provides us with all that we need for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. The way we see the Son at his table, so we see the Father. Yes, indeed, for the Son of God has earned this for us. He obtained it by the sacrifice of love for us. Why do we have to say, our Father who is in heaven, beloved? Because God has become our Father through Christ. The Lord Jesus did not just tell us about lost sheep. He also came to seek and save us as lost sheep. He gave his life for that. Thus God the Father became our God and our Father because Christ went the way of suffering and death for that. He was forsaken by God at the cross, the thought of which had been so terrible and so threatening that he had been awake, sweating blood in fear of such terrible death. Yes, at that time, he also had prayed to his father. And as a man in fear of death, he had used that childlike expression, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. If it may be your will, let this cup pass. But not my will be done, but your will be done. Though no one knew better what the Father's will was than he himself. At that time, the Father heard his prayer, beloved, and did not take his cup away, because it was his will that he would earn for you the right to show the childlike reverence and trust when you say, Abba, Father in heaven. Indeed, that's the price he paid for that precious name he commanded you to use. That's what God the Father in his love gave up for you. The death of his only son, so that he would hear from your lips the name of the Father. That's how much the Son of God has loved you, that he went the way of death and God-forsakenness in order to guarantee for you the intimate relationship and communion between you and the Father. Hence, we confess, God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Now you can never separate this address from Jesus Christ, for through him he is our Father, yes, your and my Father. He has become our Father through the atoning sacrifice of Christ his Son. Therefore, upon the prayer instruction of his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we may go on in our lives even more with the childlike reverence and trust that we are his children and may, yes, must address him as children. Which is our second point, the children of God pray to the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, makes you children of the Father in heaven. He doesn't only give you the right to be children of God, but by his Holy Spirit, he also works in you in order that you begin to live as a child of God more and more. Yes, as the Apostle Paul shows in his epistle to the Romans, the Spirit of Christ himself teaches you to say, Abba, Father. That's part of your new life. For when you pray, Our Father who is in heaven, you have given the leadership in your life to the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14. Indeed, the Spirit of God who leads and guides you in newness of life also moves your heart and mind, your tongue and lips to say, Our Father who is in heaven. That's the child. That's what the child of God says. Yes, indeed, beloved, Christ taught us to say as well, Our Father who art in heaven. You never pray this prayer or use this address alone. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You always pray in the midst of the congregation of Christ. When you say Our Father, you say My Father and Father of all others who pray to him in true faith through Christ. Hence, when you pray, Our Father, you also sense a unity among the children of God, or an earnest longing is awakened in you for this unity. No, then I do not mean the cheap unity that people have in mind who say, we're all praying the same Lord's Prayer, so we're all one already. No, when you truly sense the depth of this address, Our Father, You can bear the thought that we are not all united yet. Christ taught us to pray, "Our Father, who is in heaven." Beloved, and thus also taught us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner. God dwells in heaven, and therefore the comparison with our earthly fathers is and remains a feigned one. Of course, you may interact and communicate intimately with him, as he has shown he wants his children to do in the Old Testament and New Testament, as covenant children for whom he is there. Yahweh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's also why his only son became one with us, to show how close and how much we may be united with him. When God has come that close, however, descending as he did to our earthly level, that does not mean that we may bring him down to our earthly level, our earthly manner. He is God. Our Father is God in heaven, who is highly exalted. You cannot be reverent and respectful enough when you think of him, or speak of him, or speak to him. God, our Father in heaven, beloved, is so great that he fills your whole life from early in the morning till late at night. Then your whole life also must be alive in his sight, in his presence. And your prayer determined by this life as children of the Father in heaven. Hence, the needs that we have and the petitions that we bring should also be related to this life for the Father, to this life with the Father, and in communion with the Father. Of course, such may be all the needs for body and soul, but as child of the Father, then we may not always receive what we wish, because the Father knows what is best, which may sometimes be what you would rather not have. Still, prayer to God the Father is part and parcel with the life for the Father, in which he wants to be there for you as your Father. That's why Christ taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." Then we should continue to say, "Father, come what may." He knows what you need. He knows what is good for you. He has shown us what you need in your life with the Father. That too is part of the prayer instruction of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you pray for the hallowing of his name, for the coming of his kingdom, the obedience to his will, for your daily bread, the forgiveness of your sins, and even the renewal of your life. That's a prayer for everything the Father promised you, for Christ's sake.